All right. I want to talk today about the subject of security. Does that look secure? Not financial security, but eternal security. You know, I know that you understand the church is probably divided on every issue, every point that you can come up with. But when it comes to salvation, that's a pretty important issue. And you ask different people, you know, do you think you're once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation? And, you know, I mean, you see people debating this, and they get in heated debates, and they argue, and people fight for the fact that they can lose their salvation if they want to. And, you know, they debate over what, you know, what does it take to lose it? And how would you get it back? And, I mean, we've talked to people that said, oh, yeah, I think you can lose your salvation. And, you know, I've been a Christian for years and years, and then if all of a sudden, you know, something happens, what, you lose your salvation? And what happens if you die, you know, right after that happens? And, you know, and we've questioned people on that. Well, what if you get in a car accident and you were just, you know, lusting before that? You know, you saw some woman, you're lusting, you get in a car accident. Well, I guess I don't go to heaven. And that's a sad, you know, understanding of salvation. And personally, I think if somebody thinks they can lose their salvation, they don't understand what salvation is. They don't understand the transaction of salvation if you think you can lose it. Can you imagine the emotional state of a child who doesn't know from day to day whether he's a member of the family or not? You know, it's like the child gets up every day, am I going to be allowed to live in this house or are they going to throw me out today? You know, I mean, does the child, you know, if this child is living under this assumption that if I do something wrong, if I act wrong, if I don't live up to the standards, I get kicked out. That's terrible insecurity. You know, today he is loved by his father, tomorrow he may not be. This child will be a neurotic mess. You're part of your family because you're either born into it, right? What's another way to get in a family? Adoption. You're adopted into it. But you're either born into a family or you're adopted into a family. And when you are, you're part of the family. You're the way you function in that family, the getting along of the family members are not always what they should be. Sometimes they're mad at each other. Sometimes they don't talk. Sometimes they hurt each other. But they're all still family. That doesn't change. That's unchangeable. And it's the same way in the family of God. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are part of the family of God and always will be a part of the family of God. And that gives us emotional security. You know, when they were building the Golden Gate Bridge, there was no safety net to protect the workers. And 23 workers fell to their deaths in the beginning of that first section. They fell into the waters below and died. Well, the city of San Francisco decided to spend an enormous sum of money to put up a net, a safety net underneath the section. And once they did that, only a handful of workers ever needed it. The work went faster. The workers could concentrate on their jobs because they weren't worried about dying. So they could focus on what they needed to do. And they got the job done much quicker. And I think the same is true in Christianity. If you're going to be a productive Christian, you need to know you're secure. You need to know you have security. That's why understanding our eternal security is so important. It allows our fears to be dealt with. It gives us confidence. You know, what motivation do you have to live for Christ if you're constantly uncertain if you belong to Christ? What's the motive? I'm not really sure I'm a Christian. Well, then what would motivate you to live for Christ? I think the majority of churchgoers do not understand that our salvation is not based on what we do, but on what Christ did. Please understand that. And please understand that most people you talk to, if they think they're saved, they're going to think they're saved because of something they do. They think that their religious performance, their relationship with God is based on that. It's based on what they do, how well they've done something. And if they haven't done something very well, if they haven't been reading their Bible, if they haven't been praying, if they've been involved in some sin, then they think, well, you know, I've lost that relationship. They think they, as long as they live right, God will not condemn them. This is a work system. This is religion. This is not Christianity. And religion will damn a man. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ did for us. To attempt to live the Christian life by works is to live in constant guilt and condemnation, because you never know if you've done enough. And you're constantly failing, so therefore there's this constant black cloud always over your head. Well, this morning I want to look at... Wow. My voice. I hope we'll make it through this. I want to look at Romans 5, 12 through 21. It's one of the most theologically important chapters in all the Bible. I mean, it is... This is deep, but it's also very simple if you grab the main points of it. Dr. Barnhouse, Donald Gray Barnhouse of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he preached on these 10 verses for 7 months. 10 verses every Sunday for 7 months. You think I'm long-winded, okay? In this passage is the clearest statement in the Bible on what is called original sin. Hopefully we'll understand that. Also, it's a complete answer to those who doubt the historicity of Adam and Eve. You know, people today, and I know guys today, they're questioning, you know, I'm on these different discussion groups. They're questioning, was Adam really a person? Was Eve really a person? I think Jesus really settles that in this, Paul settles it in this text here in Romans chapter 5. There's some who claim that the first chapters of Genesis are just myth or legend. Well, I think Adam and Eve were real people. And Paul uses them here. Now, in verses 12 through 21, Paul develops a parallel between Adam and Christ. Right? That's what you got to get. That's what's so important. Adam and Christ, that's the parallel here. Adam is the head of the whole human race. Christ is the head of the new covenant people. That there is an analogy is seen from verse 14. He says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type." See, Adam... He's a type of him who is to come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. Adam came, he failed. The last Adam came, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not fail. He succeeded. So this section in Romans 5 is a comparison of two men. It's a comparison of Adam and Christ. The comparison is very simple. They each performed a single act that brought forth a single result. And that result is experienced by every member of their respective races. Paul expects his readers to know what the function of Adam was, and by that to understand the function of Christ. So let's look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." He starts with therefore. This connects the section with verses 1 through 11. And Paul's purpose in 1 through 11 was to show the finality of our salvation and the security of it. Look what he says in verse 10. "For if while we were enemies," okay, we're enemies of God, "we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. If when we were His enemies, He reached out to us in love and made us part of His family, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in His life." If He did that, certainly He's going to save us in His life. What is this? Decaf. Thank you. Maybe if I keep them warm, it'll keep me going here. As believers, we are in Christ. That's our position. We share His life. But that at once suggests a previous position in Adam and what it caused. So Paul now proceeds to deal with that. Paul's going to show that we have the same relationship now with the Lord Jesus Christ that we had with Adam before salvation. And Paul wants us to understand the idea of imputation. That's credit being put to one's account. Because the story of the whole entire human race is a story of imputation. In verse 12, he starts out, therefore, just as. Now, just as suggests a comparison. But if you notice, verse 12 doesn't complete the comparison. Whenever you see a just as, look for an even so. Because that's going to finish the comparison. Well, if you want to find the comparison, you've got to drop down. Verses 13 through 17 are a parenthesis for clarification. Verse 18 and 19 complete the comparison. So let's just read through verse 12 down to skip the others and go right into 19. You'll see the even so there. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, then he gets to 18, even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life. So we see verse 12 is dealing with Adam. Adam's sin. Verse 18 is dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought in the act of righteousness. One man did one thing, resulting in sin and death. The other one in justification of life. So he says, just as. And you see here, just as we got one man, he sins, brings in death. One man, act of righteousness, brings in life. Very important that we understand this comparison that he's making here between Adam and Christ. One sinned, one brought obedience. Remember, Christ is the last Adam. He came and completed what Adam failed. Adam brought in death, Christ brought in life. There's two races. One is the human race, one is that of the elect believers. All right, in Adam, we have sin, death, and in Christ, we have obedience and life. Now, you want to know why the world is the way it is today in the sense of the depravity that is out there. You know that last week, there were six multiple homicides in the United States. Six multiple homicides. People went into work, shot their coworkers, shot, you know, whatever, shot themselves. Six of them. One boy shot his family, shot his brother, you see it. You turn on the news, it's discouraging, it's depressing, there's death everywhere. Well, if you want to understand the key to human history, it's understanding these verses. It's essential to our theology that you understand these verses. Because we want to understand what is the result of Adam's sin. All right, Adam was the representative of the human race. God picked him to represent us. He sinned. It says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Now, the Greek word for sin here is hamartia. Anybody know what hamartia means? What does sin mean? Hamartia is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. What's the mark? The mark is what God says the mark is, okay? God gives us a mark. Here's what I want you to do. You miss that mark, that is sin. 1 John 3, 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. All right? Sin is disobeying God. It's violating His holy law. God is the creator. He created us. He gave a law. Any violation of that is sin. So Adam introduced sin into the human realm. Now, how did he do that? What law did Adam break? Well, to understand that, we got to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden, to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now notice what God is telling him here. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. He creates them, puts them in this beautiful, perfect environment. You can eat anything you want. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. So Adam's placed in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. And God gave him one prohibition. That's it. Adam, you can do whatever you want. Anything you want to do, anything your heart can imagine, you can do it, except eat from this one tree. That's freedom, isn't it? Well, I think you know what happened in Genesis 3. It says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden, from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or touch it, lest you die. Now, the or touch it part, I'm not sure if that's Eve's addition there, or if Adam added that, or what happened, but, you know, God didn't say that. God didn't say anything, you can't touch that tree. You know, now they're saying, we can't even touch it. You know, God's being so rough on us, setting these perimeters here. Well, the text goes on, and the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. So God says you will, Satan says you won't. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam ate the forbidden fruit. He sinned. And sin is violating the commands of God. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. He says, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. 3:6 says, he ate. He violated God's law. Sin entered the world. Well, the question here is, how did sin enter the world? How did it enter the world? The Pelagian theory says that sin entered the world by everybody's following Adam's bad example. Okay? Adam set a bad example, everybody just decided to follow it, and, you know, that's why the world's a mess. But our text says sin. It's the sin. It's a definite article. The sin entered the world. Adam did not bring sin into the world by setting a bad example. Adam's sin wrought a constitutional change within the heart of man. An innate corrupting principle was transmitted to his descendants. What did God tell them would happen if they ate of that tree? What else, though? Their eyes are going to be open. They're going to know good and evil, right? Now man has a knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That is the innate corrupting principle. Man has a knowledge of good and evil now that obviously he did not have prior to that. In verse 19, he says, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Because of Adam's disobedience, that principle was spread. And this corruption of man's nature is what in theology is called original sin. It's called original sin because it's derived from the original root of the human race, Adam. And because it's present in the life of every individual from the time of his birth. And therefore cannot be regarded as a result of imitation. All right, it's there from the very beginning. Now listen, this is an important distinction. So please get this. It's not that you sin, and that's what makes you a sinner. It's not like here I am, I'm this good person, all of a sudden I sinned, now I'm a sinner. That's not how it works. You're a sinner. You're born that way. That is why you sin. Do you understand that? Very important you understand it. Every human being born is born with original sin. They're born sinners. David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now that confession is very personal. He spoke of himself, but he also spoke of himself as a member of the human race. We're all born sinners. Now, our evolutionary humanistic society denies this vehemently. Some, it is true, are willing to acknowledge that some people do sin, or even that everyone sins at some time, particularly if you want to refer to ethical misjudgments as sins. But babies sinful? By nature, nothing strikes at the heart of humanism is such a devastating blow as that. To say that a baby is a sinner, that's ridiculous. People get ticked off about that. They don't want to hear that. Have you had children? That's all I have to ask people. Do you have children? Because if you have children, you should understand the universal tendency of people, of children to sin. Because when we had kids, when they were young, when they lied, I wondered, where did they learn that? Wow, who's clicking this thing when I'm not looking? All right, let me give you this. The universal tendency of people to sin in this idea of this innate corrupting principle is I think really demonstrated by this document put out by the Minnesota Crime Commission. It's a secular agency. In studying humanity, the commission came to this frightening conclusion. And you've heard this before, but it's powerful. The Minnesota Crime Commission says every baby starts life as a little savage. Sorry, Jeremy. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, and not just certain children, are born delinquent. They go on to say, if permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child will grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Through Adam's sin, original sin came to all mankind, and all humanity was corrupted, and every human being born into the world is born a sinner, born separated from God, under the wrath of God. Now, he goes on in Romans to tell us death came through sin. Because he sinned, death. And again, in the Greek here, there's a definite article, the death. As a result of Adam's sin, he died. Now, the first question we need to ask here is, what is the meaning of death? Most commentators say he's talking about physical death. But I want to demonstrate to you that cannot be the case. That cannot be the case. All right? They say that man dies physically because of sin. I don't think so. Let's go back to the original sin. He says in 2:17, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did Adam die that day? Physically? No. You know, anybody know how long he lived after that? 800 years? You say, well, it was close to that day. No, he died that day, people. He died a spiritual death. Adam had fellowship with God. He lost it that day when he sinned. He died. He died when he ate. We know that God's not lying, and God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He died spiritually. It was a spiritual death, separation from God. He died at the moment he disobeyed. God is life, and to be separated from him is death. Now, also the comparison in this passage, remember, between Adam and Christ. What we lost in Adam is being restored in Christ, right? So, if the death referred to is physical, then when we got saved, what would happen? We'd never die physically, right? If Adam lost physical death, if that was the problem, then Christ brought life, then we'd never die. Okay? But do Christians die? We had a good friend die last week in a car accident. Christians die. So if the death referred to as physical, then having gained Christ, what we lost in Adam, Christians would never die. So we know it can't be physical there that he's talking about. Now think about this. Is physical death a result of the fall, or is it just part of being human? Did Jesus age? Yeah, he did, right? Well, scientists tell us that every human being begins to die physically from the moment of birth. I mean, while we're growing and developing, cells begin to die. Evidence begins to show, you know, that we are starting to fall apart. Your teeth start to decay. Your hair begins to fall out. Your eyes go bad. Your joints ache. And Jesus aged, but he wasn't sinless. He had no sin. All right? So his aging was part of being human. And I believe that if Jesus hadn't died for us on the cross, he would eventually die of old age because he was a man. And he was growing old. And I think that's just part of the constitution of man. Man was not made physically to live forever, but spiritually forever. Well, because of his sin, man was separated from God. He was dead in trespasses and sins. And the focus of God's plan of redemption is to restore through Jesus Christ what man had lost in Adam. So in Adam, he lost that relationship with God. So Jesus Christ came to restore that. We see that in Romans 5, 18 and 19. It says, so then as through the transgression, that's Adam's, there resulted condemnation. That's spiritual death to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, that's Jesus' act, there resulted justification of life, that's spiritual life, to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even though, so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. Because of Adam's sin, we're all born dead. We're separated from God. But through Jesus Christ, we can receive eternal life. We see the same comparison in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Right? Is that physical death or spiritual death? Well, look at the comparison in the verse. What's the gift of God? Eternal life. So what's the death? Spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. The gift is life. Spiritual. All right? The life that is a gift is spiritual. So in answer to the question, what is death? The death referred to here is spiritual death, which is separation from God. And if a person dies, so we're all born dead spiritually. If a person remains in that dead state and they die physically in a state of spiritual death, then that's what the Bible calls the second death. They are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, spiritual death came as a result of Adam's sin. Prior to Adam's sin, he lived in fellowship with God. But here's the problem. The death spread to all men. It spread to all men. Every human being born is born separated from God. And the question is why? Why do all die? And the answer is given in the end, because all sin. All men are born spiritually dead because all have sinned. Now the Greek here employs the aorist tense, which indicates that at some point in the past, all men sin. And that point is when Adam sinned. When he sinned, I sinned. If Adam is guilty, I am guilty. Now, in interpreting this, we need to remember the chief point in the entire thing is a comparison between Adam and Christ. And the object of that comparison is to emphasize the fact that our relationship to the one is parallel with our relationship to the other. What's true of us in Adam is true in Christ. So the question we need to ask, how have we all sinned? And the answer is understanding federal headship. God picked Adam as the federal head or representative of the human race. You're going to represent the human race. There's going to be a temptation. We're going to see if you will obey me or if you will sin. So Adam acted on our behalf. He was our representative. And because of that, his sin is put into our account. That's imputation. We see that in 5:13 and 14. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of the one to come. In these verses, Paul proves his point. The general principle is, he says, sin is not imputed where there's no law. You understand that? If you're going down a highway and there's no speed limit, you can go as fast as you want. A cop can't pull you over. They can't arrest you unless you break a law. All right, if there's no law, you can do what you want to do. He says, for until law, that's the Mosaic law, sin was in the world, but it's not imputed where there is no law. There's no law, so that you couldn't, there's no way to break it because there's no law to break. All right? But people were still dying during that time. Why? Because they had sinned in Adam. Again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The fact is that death, spiritual death, reigned through the no law period during this period, men were spiritually dead even though they hadn't sinned. And the reason was because Adam's sin had been put to their account. We're all born dead spiritually, and death is penal. Why? Did we personally sin before we're born? No. We sinned in Adam. He represented us. What he did, we did. His act, basically, is put to our account. Now, someone might say, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, I didn't ask for him to be my representative. Well, first of all, we have to understand this. Don't ever talk about fair when it comes to God and man, and, you know, you don't want to talk about fair. Okay? Because you get what's fair, you get wrath. You get judgment. You get the lake of fire. That's fair. You sinned, you should die. Look what Paul, in dealing with this conversation about men questioning God, in Romans 9:20, he says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? That's a great question. The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me this way, will it? Or does the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump a vessel of honorable use and another for common use? See, God is a creator. He can do whatever he wants. And in the illustration here, it's like a clay pot saying, hey, wait a second. I wanted to be a bowl. Why did you make me a cup? Is that ridiculous? Does that sound ridiculous? Well, the potter has the right to do whatever he wants. And the clay doesn't ever question him. And it's the same thing. God is God. He created us. He made the rules. We're to abide by them. And you see this idea of federal headship all through the Bible. All right? We see it in the sense if a man sins, his whole family is held responsible for that. In the case of Achan, Achan sinned and his whole family was put to death because of his sin. Look at Joshua 7, 24 and 25. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerai, and the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that belonged to him, brought to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they stoned them with stones. Achan sinned. Did his daughter sin? Did his cattle sin? No. But he was judging his family with him. As a head of the family, he caused his whole family to be put to death. We see this all through the nation Israel. God dealt with the nation Israel according to the quality of their king. When their king was good, the nation was blessed. When the king was bad, the whole nation suffered for it. All right? And I think we need to understand this, people. You never sin in isolation, especially if you're a man. Your sin affects your family. It affects your family. And I think we should understand this idea of representative government because our country runs on representation. I mean, we're at war now. How many of you decided to go to war? The president made a decision and we were involved in it. You might say, well, yeah, well, we picked our president. And I never chose Adam to represent me. Well, that's true. But God picked him to represent you. And I think God has a better idea of picking representatives than you do. So let's let that one lie. Let me give you a rather weak illustration of representation from our own legal system. If I hire a man to kill somebody, and that hired killer carries out the contract, I can be charged for first-degree murder. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't touch the gun. I didn't get near that person. But I am judged guilty for a crime someone else committed because that other person acted in my place. Now, I know I didn't hire Adam to sin for me either. And the illustration breaks down. I just want you to see this idea of a federal headship. Adam was the federal head of the human race. He acted for every one of us. So everybody born is born in Adam. Dead. And this principle of federal headship, it offers the only hope to a guilty sinner before God. Because how can we ever be forgiven? Not by works. The Bible tells us we can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn favor with God. The only way we can be forgiven is through the act of one person, our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust Him, He becomes our representative. We move from Adam to Christ. And people, this is so important to understand. Your position in Adam, your position in Christ. When I was a young Christian, I would read 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'd scratch my head and I'd say, all things are new. Old things are past. And I'd like, no, I'm still doing some old things. And it troubled me and it gave me questions as to my salvation because old things hadn't passed away. The thing we need to understand, that verse is dealing with Adam and Christ. We're no longer under Adam. It's telling us now you're in Christ. You're new in Him. It's a position that we have. It doesn't mean, you know, that all the sins you used to do are all of a sudden gone. At the end of verse 14, he says, Adam is a type of the one who is to come. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam committed one act, so Jesus Christ committed one act. It was an act of obedience. Adam failed. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was successful. He was victorious. He lived in obedience to the Father. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He died on the cross for our sin because He didn't have any. His one act of obedience was an act of sacrifice. He gave Himself for sinners. And what was the result of that act of obedience? It appeased the wrath of God. It satisfied the justice of God, and sin has been paid for. So God put to the account of every person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as God has imputed to every member of Adam's race the sin of Adam, resulting in death, so God has imputed to every member of the new covenant race the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted before God, justified by the death of Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. Now, without the doctrine of federal headship, there'd be no possibility of salvation. Because we can't earn our way back to God. We can't live a perfect righteousness. We can't live up to the standard because God demanded sinlessness, absolute 100% righteousness. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did. Is our salvation secure? Our salvation is based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We are saved and secure by virtue of one act of our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now, people are going to say, well, okay, you know, it's not like the transgression. This is much more, this is much better. We're in much better position now because we are in Christ Jesus. But the question comes up, how do I know if Jesus Christ is my representative? How do you know that? John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. What are the conditions here? Well, you got to hear the word. You got to hear the gospel. You can't believe the gospel till you hear it. And once you hear it, then you got to believe it, right? He hears my word. He believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. Look at, he's passed out of death. You were into death. You passed out of death. You passed into life. We know that Jesus Christ is our representative because we trust him for eternal life. If you believe in Christ, he is your representative. 1 John 5:1 puts it this way. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, the literal Greek here reads like this. Moreover, believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God. It's a past tense. The reason you believe is because you've been born again. You've been given new life. That's why you can believe. So you're an Adam. You're born that way. You're declared a sinner. But now you are in the Lord Jesus Christ if you have put your faith in Him. You are declared righteous. This is the parallel. And we need to get rid of all thoughts of our actions as far as gaining or keeping our salvation. It's not about what we do. It's about who we trust. It's not about our efforts. It's about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. We are declared righteous because of the obedience of Jesus Christ and Him alone. How can you lose your salvation when it's not about you? It's not about the things you do. It's about what Christ did for you. He lived a sinless life in total obedience to the law of God and then died a substitutionary death on our behalf. Peter put it this way, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we were healed. People, our salvation is secure. Our salvation is based on the act of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please get that. One person. It says, For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one. You got to get that, all right? It's through the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that many are made righteous. The way that you are made righteous is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in what He has done for you. And by trusting that, there is our security. Because it is not in our works. We can't earn favor with God. We can't earn our way to heaven by the things we do. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. It's a matter of trusting Him. Our salvation is secure because it's based on what He did, not on what we do. People say, well, do you have to have perfect obedience to go to heaven? Yes. You do. You have to have perfect obedience to go to heaven. Guess what? I got it. Because look at what the verse says. Through the obedience of one. Jesus' obedience is mine. I have perfect obedience. The only way anyone will ever get to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the incredible act of imputation that You have taken my sins and put them on Christ. And You have taken His righteousness and given it to me. Lord, we rejoice in this. I pray that You'd help us to understand what You have done for us in salvation. And Father, may that motivate us to live a life of righteousness and holiness before You, in gratitude for all that You have given us through Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning before we dismiss? Gary. Do I have a date? No, I don't have a date. I don't know when that report was done. But you know what? Humanity hasn't changed. Huh?
It's still true.
It's still true. Humanity has not changed a bit, and I bet if they did a new report, well, they might come up with something different if the liberal mindset might bend it a little bit. But we know that it's true. And like I said, all you have to do is have a child, and you know it'll be the definite proof will be there that no one has to teach this child to lie, to steal, to do all those things. They pick it up all on their own. Because they try to make things read smoother, and you know, and that really messes up the whole thing, because especially when you get into chapter 6, you know, because chapter 6, you try to make it personalized. It's not personalized there. It's still dealing with this idea of corporate death. It's the sin. It's very specific. It's the sin of Adam. It's the death. It's very specific in the Greek. And some things bring that out. I mean, I don't know if Young's literal translation brings that out or not. But unless you have a very literal translation, it's not going to be brought out. Well, that's true. That is the problem, translations. And that's why I would suggest, you know, when you're studying, use multiple translations and do a little digging, because a lot of times, you know, we get, you know, this whole idea of the end of the world. You know, that's because the King James, you know, uses the word world for ion, and it's not a good translation at all. It's age. And so, you know, we get the wrong idea the world's coming to an end. That's not what the Bible says. The age is going to end. All right, talking about a Jewish age, the old covenant age is ending. But, you know, you get these wrong words and they convey the wrong meaning. Yeah, I think that's the whole thing. We need to do more research. We need to be more well-read in what the Scriptures actually say, and then do a little study on top of that to find out what they mean by what they say.
In Genesis, where Satan tells Eve that she will not die, there again, we get the impression that Satan is right, that Satan has the power
Yeah, well, most people believe in that passage in Genesis that Satan was the truth teller and God was the liar. Satan said, "You won't die." And say, "See that? Adam didn't die. He didn't die. So Satan told the truth. He did die. He died spiritually." And that's, listen, this is so important, people, because the Bible is all about restoring in Christ what we lost in Adam. It starts with Adam. Man falls. You get to the very end in the book of Revelation. What do you find there? You find this tree. Okay? Now man has access to that tree. He's been restored back into the presence of God. It is about spiritual things. It's not about physical things. Man died spiritually. Christ came to redeem him spiritually and bring man back into a fellowship with himself. Without which, they stay under the wrath of God and spend eternity in a lake of fire. Are you done? You got more questions?
Last
question. Okay. Right. Right. No, because I think Gary's question is the tree about the tree of life in the garden. That tree, I think, has to do with spiritual life, and that's why we find that tree in the book of Revelation. Okay, we find it in the New Jerusalem. The tree is there because now man has spiritual life again. All right? It has been restored to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. You done? Anybody else? I keep wondering, where is that noise? That's coming from up there. All right. Any other questions? It's got to be clear to you now. This is Christianity 101, okay? Adam and Christ. Died in Adam, alive in Christ. All right, if you're not in Christ, you're still in Adam and you're dead. Okay, walking dead men. All right? And once you get in Christ, you understand you were put there by an act of God. There's no way to go back to Adam. Okay? You don't go back into that family anymore. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ forever and all eternity. All right. Listen, thanks for coming. I appreciate you being here this morning. Have a great week. We're going to fellowship at the Matthews now. Everybody is invited. If you'd love to have you come on over. they'd love to have you come over. I think I'm going to go home, so I don't want to spread anything with what I have. I don't want to share with you, okay?